I like the cold weather. So this is nice. And for one, I have more insulation than most of you, natural insulation. So, you know, I'm always hot, and so this is like the ideal preaching weather. On top of that, there's less chance that some of you will fall asleep. Last year I said this around the same time, and some of you still fought through the cold and fell asleep, so I want to commend you on that. But personally, I like this. Let me open in a word of prayer and we'll get into our study this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy for the chance that we have to be together on this, coming into this new year, Lord, to worship, to love one another, Lord, to look forward to what's happening. We ask for your grace, Lord. We need it so desperately. We need it to learn to be transformed by your scriptures. So would you be good to us, Lord? We thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As has been our tradition on the first Sunday of the year, I want to take a few minutes to share about where we are as a church and look forward to this upcoming year. I think in looking back at 2010, I must say that God's grace has been very apparent in our church family. He has continued to bring people to faith. He grows us not only in numbers, but spiritually. And he continues to mature and develop our leaders. On top of that, after searching for a more permanent home, for years, we found a landowner who's willing to let us lease one of his warehouses. And in a clear act of God, I think in a difficult economy, God allowed us to raise $1.5 million towards building out that warehouse. And so currently, we're continuing in the design process. We're praying that the city of Torrance would allow us to use that site as a church home. So if you can, continue to be in prayer. I think our meeting is going to be sometime late February, early March. But all this means that 2011 promises to be a very exciting year. Not only are we moving forward with this building project, but Lord willing, we'll continue to grow and develop ministries and strive to disciple people towards Christ's likeness. And so it would seem that we're in a good place as a church. Now, with that being said, I think our focus for this upcoming year may surprise you a bit. And that's this. We really want to get back to the basics. Okay, we want to spend time focusing on growing in our love for and understanding and living out of the Word of God, on making disciples, on evangelism and missions. So the question is why? I mean, if we're growing, why not focus on expansion or new ministry or structure or simply getting ready to maybe occupy a new home? And the answer is simple. For as long as we've existed, we've always strived to be faithful to those convictions that are important according to the Bible. As I've often told people, we're a very simple church. If we focus on the teaching and preaching of God's word, loving others and living out our faith. And sometimes I almost feel like we have to warn people when they're going to visit. You know what? We're really simple. You know, you're not going to be blown away by anything that we do. There's nothing spectacular. We don't have any cool videos during service. We're not too creative from the pulpit. In fact, you might say that we're pretty straightforward in our preaching, and it can be a bit dry at times. But I believe that the reason that God has blessed us is because of our simple but resolute convictions and commitment to the Word of God and the convictions that come from it. So I think that the concern for the leaders that amidst this season of change and growth is that we'll get away from those things that are really important to us. Right? I think a good illustration of this can be found in a book that some of our staff went through called The Vine and the Trellis. Right? The trellis is that kind of lattice structure that supports a vine that you're trying to grow, kind of that fence work. And the book is using an agricultural illustration to talk about farming and the danger of focusing so much on the trellis that you forget about the vine. And the point of the book was that as the church grows, so much time can be spent on the structure of the church, on ministries, on administration, that you actually forget the people that we're trying to grow and to encourage. So the book encourages attention to the trellis, but real focus on the vine. As we grow as a church, we don't want to get so caught up in the trellis that we forget the vine. We don't want to focus so much on structure that we forget it's people that we need to pour ourselves into. And so our hope is that as we get back to some of the basics and focus on those things that have always been important to us, that will grow the vine. So how do we do this? Again, we're going to focus attention on those areas that have been important to us. For instance, one is the area of discipleship. Discipleship is kind of this idea of meeting with someone one-on-one to help them grow in Christ's likeness. At the end of the month, we're doing a seminar on discipleship. So for those of you who want to kind of learn to disciple someone else, maybe even if you're just a parent and you want to better be able to disciple your children, we want to encourage you to come. You know, Sunday morning is great and small groups are great, but I think sometimes you just need to be with someone one-on-one to grow. And so this is something that we're going to do to encourage the discipleship in our church. Another is in the area of evangelism and missions. You know, again, pouring ourselves into that. We're excited that the Ons and the Sons will be going to Thailand and Nepal, respectively, and committing themselves to ministry there. But on top of that, we want to continue to train you. When I was in Japan earlier in the year, one of my convictions was that the people of our church who speak another language need to really be able to learn how to share the gospel in that language. Okay, now it's really easy for me to say because I barely speak English and I can share the gospel in English. But for the rest of you who speak, you know, Mandarin or Cantonese or Japanese, we want to encourage you to be able to learn to do that. And so we're going to be doing some seminars just to work on articulating the gospel in those languages. I think our biggest focus is going to be learning and understanding the Word of God. Okay, we've always been committed to preaching verse by verse through the Word on Sunday mornings, but our hope is for you to better be able to understand and study the Word. So our small groups this coming season, which will start in February, will focus on the Word with two goals. One is to get a better overall picture of the Bible. Okay, a lot of you know stories in the Bible or truths in the Bible or commands, but we want you to know the big picture. It's one big story, and we want you to know that. And second is to better learn how to study the Bible on your own. You know, be able to open it up and look at a passage and be able to be changed and transformed by it. For those of you who are parents, be able to teach your children the truths that you're learning. Next week, I'll share a bit more about small groups, but to keep those in mind, I'm really excited about the small groups this upcoming year. So things are happening. We're going to be focusing on things that we've always been important to us. And again, our hope and our prayer is as we continue to work on the trellis, we'll pour ourselves into the vine. You know, we'll keep trying to grow as a church, but ultimately we're going to pour ourselves into the people of the church. Now, with that as our focus, it's appropriate that as we get back into our study of James this morning, that we begin with the passage that discusses the Word of God. And so turn with me to James chapter 1. Previously, we did a 6-week study on suffering through the first 18 verses of this chapter. And as we jump back into our study at verse 19, James is going to turn his attention to the topic of the Word of God. Now, if you remember, the theme of James has to do with having an undivided heart. What does that mean? Remember that every day there's this subtle war going on in our lives. It wages in our hearts and battles, and the battle revolves around what will we live for, God or the world, or God or ourselves. And it's a battle that's existed since Adam and Eve, and it's woven within the fabric of the story of the Bible. As you read the Old Testament, look at how often the nation of Israel forsakes God and pursues the world. It was everything from the blatant worshiping of the golden calf at Sinai to simply disregarding the Word of God and living their own way. The Old Testament is replete with accounts of Israel abandoning God. We continue to the New Testament, and we see that from everyone from Judas to Peter, who denies Christ, or Paul, who persecuted Christians. I think what's humbling is that not only do we see this in the story of the Bible, see this story play out over and over in the pages of Scripture, but if we're honest with ourselves, we see this story play out in our everyday lives. We're constantly in this battle of having an undivided heart. Imagine you're at work or school and you get the opportunity to defend or share your faith. Now, on one hand, you know you should. That's the right thing to do. That would be living for God. That would be having an undivided heart. On the other hand, you start to think about the possible repercussions. You could be labeled the office or the class Jesus freak. You could be thought of as ignorant or bigoted. Right, it might cost you a promotion or a grade, or worse, cost you relationships. And at that moment, you get to choose, who will I live for? And so often our heart is divided. We want to live for God, but we also want to live for the world. Or maybe even just on a day-to-day, you're at home and you're in an argument with your spouse. You know you shouldn't get angry. You know you shouldn't be impatient. You know you should have a forgiving heart and a gentle tongue. But on the other hand, you believe you're right, or you want to win, or you've been hurt. And again, in that moment, you get to choose, who will you live for? And so with this constant battle waging around us, it makes sense that James, one of the earliest, if not the earliest of the New Testament documents, addresses this topic of living wholeheartedly for God. And so that's the theme of James. As you're reading through it, this is the theme: have an undivided heart that leads to faithful living. In other words, don't pursue the world, don't live for yourself, but live wholeheartedly for our Lord. With this theme in mind, as we come to verse 19 of chapter 1, James is going to give one of the foundations for living wholeheartedly for our Lord, and it's knowing and living the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So if you want to win the battle with the world, if you want to live with an undivided heart, if you want to share your faith like you should, or love your spouse as you should, or be patient with your children like you should, then be transformed by the word of God. And so here's the key idea from the passage. A hunger for the word of God and a humility with the word of God leads to a transformed life. Let's look at three right responses to the word of God. The first is this: the picture of a right response to the word of God is hunger. The picture of the right response to the word of God is hunger. All of us know what hunger is like. Yesterday's New Year's, a lot of you had, you know, big feasts of food. We do it in our house, and you know, I'm half Japanese, half Caucasian, so we kind of do a semi-Japanese New Year's, but it's not like we do all the traditional stuff. Most of it's just, you know, if it's Japanese food for us, that counts as being a Japanese New Year. But my dad does this one stew, ozoni stew. You know what that is? It's not good. Okay, so if you know what I'm talking about, it kind of has those Star Trek looking vegetables in it. You know, things that you would never eat any other time of the year, but it's kind of tradition, and none of us really like it. Okay, so my dad makes it, and we don't eat it. We don't eat it. We don't eat it out of respect or to be nice. We tell him, Dad, it's not very good. Okay, and so we're not going to eat it. And so we're waiting for the day when he replaces it with like tamales or something like that. That'd be awesome. And so, but do you remember like just standing before that table and there's just every, you know, tempura and sushi and all this stuff, and you're just, right, that's hunger, right? Some of you fasted with us a couple months ago. We did a 3-day fast as a church, and you knew hunger. All of us know what physical hunger is. Well, the Bible talks about the importance of hungering for the Word of God, right? The idea that we should hunger and have a passion for the Word of God. As we come to verse 19, James seems to be talking about this, and he gives a picture of what is the proper response to the word of God. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, there's often the thought that this verse is discussing in general how we speak and whether or not we should be angry. But I think contextually, it's best to see this specifically as a response to the word of God. In verse 18, he's talking about the word of God. We're brought forth by the word of truth. In verses 21 through 27, he continues this discussion of the word of God. And so it seems that these verses, 19 and 20, are a continuation of the exhortation concerning the word of God. In verse 18, he says, we're brought forth by the word of truth. The word is transforming. And so he continues this train of thought by discussing how we should respond to that. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We could insert the word of God in there, right? We should be quick to listen to the word of God, slow to speak about the word of God, slow to become angry with the word of God. For this point, let's focus on the first of these two ideas, quick to listen and slow to speak. I think James is speaking here of a hunger for the word of God, which coupled with a humility with the word of God will result in a transformed life. This idea of being quick to listen focuses on a continuous commitment to expose yourself to the truths of Scripture. And he's not just talking about the physical listening to the Word of God, but the idea of studying and understanding it. When Jesus talks about parables in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about the idea of not just hearing, but actually understanding and knowing the Word of God. The verb here, to be, has to do with this ongoing state, and the word of quickly is without delay. And so James is saying constantly and consistently and without hesitation, learn and study the word of God. So let me ask you, are you exposing yourself to the Bible? Are you constantly being changed and transformed by it? Like, do you read the Bible on your own? Right, that's one of the hopes from the small group series, is that you'll learn to be able to just sit down and every morning just study it and grow from it. How are you listening to sermons? All right, let's be honest. You can listen to much better sermons online than you can listen to here on Sunday morning. I mean, you can listen to C.J. Mahaney and John Piper and all these guys. But are you able to kind of stick with me or whoever's preaching on a Sunday and be transformed by the simple presentation of truth? The mature believer is not just the one who can discern good preaching from bad preaching, but the one who can listen to a sermon, find the nuggets of truth, and be changed by it. Are you reading Christian books? Right? I think reading Christian, you know, fiction is great, or the sports page is great. But are you reading things about God? I used to read Sports Illustrated, the whole thing. Okay, you know, some people, they just read like certain articles they want to read. I would start off with those articles, you know, baseball, basketball. But by the end of the week, before the next one came, I'm reading like horse racing, rhythmic gymnastics, everything, right? I've read the whole thing. Okay, and so at some way I just had to stop doing that. Okay, now I only read, you know, certain articles that are interesting. But because I realized I was just kind of wasting time and I needed to devote that time to other things. If you're looking for good books to read, in our 4-7 binders, if you weren't here last week, you can grab one. One of the things it has is a bibliography of just a list of books that you can look at for different areas of your life. I think also in one of the blog posts that are coming up, they're going to print, they're going to post some of the books that the leaders are hoping to read this upcoming year. So maybe you can look at a few of those and decide maybe you want to try some of those. What about listening to sermons or the Bible on your commute? You can listen, the Bible takes about 75 hours to listen to audially, from an audio perspective, right? So if you have a 25-minute commute, you can listen to the entire Bible in 18 weeks. Okay, so if you have the hour-long commute, I mean, every couple months, you could listen to the Bible. The importance of studying and knowing and meditating on Scripture, I think that's why James then says, be slow to speak. I mean, we need to hold the Bible in such reverence that we need to be careful about talking about it flippantly. And of course, we need to love to speak of it and talk about it and ask questions. But later on, he's even going to say in James 3:1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There needs to be the soberness with which we speak about the Word of God. All this to say is we should hunger for the Word. Right? I guess that should go without saying, but I think a lot of times it's something that every church says, we love the Word, the Word's important. But on a practical day-to-day level, it's not working out that way. I remember when I was on my sabbatical, I visited a church, and the pastor specifically took time to talk about the importance of the Word of God, and then he read one verse, and he didn't spend any time talking about that verse. The rest was just stories and testimonies and things like that. What will Lighthouse be? Will the importance of the Word be kind of a Christian cliche, or will it be the lifeblood of our church? Now, some of you are saying, well, I know I should love the Word of God, but it's difficult. It gets boring. I get stuck. I don't understand it. Well, there is hope, and I think that brings us to the next point. It's the posture of the right response to the Word of God. The posture of the right response to the Word of God, and that's humility. So what stops us from loving the Word of God, from having a passion for the Word of God, from being transformed by the Word of God? Quite simply, it's sin. Okay, sin is what stops us from appreciating and understanding and accepting the Word of God. If you want to do a study of this, Romans chapter 1 is a good one that talks about this idea that we disregard truth because of our sinfulness. In verse 21, he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor God, not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. We can spend a lot of time on this verse, but for this morning, just try to walk away with this idea. Sin is what stops us from accepting the Word of God. In our sin, we become futile in our thinkings and our foolish hearts become darkened. The passage is saying we should be able to know God, but in our sin, we suppress the truth of who he is. We'll expand upon this more in a moment, but what is the hope to overcome this? It's the truth. The truth can change us. It can transform us. And so we need to be humble before it. Look at what the passage says. It says, be slow to anger. Now you might think, well, I'm never angry with the Word of God, but don't just think about, you know, I'm so upset and I throw my Bible on the floor. Realize it can be that hidden frustration or that resentment. And it doesn't just have to be when you're reading the Bible. What about when someone confronts you with the truth of the Bible? Maybe you hear a sermon and you're like, I can't believe the pastor would say that. Or maybe a friend comes to you and confronts you with sin. Oftentimes you're upset with them, but really what are you upset with? What the Word of God is saying to your life. I know like when my wife and I were first married, one of the most difficult things was to hear her tell me about my sin. Right? It's not like it's easy and joyful now, but at the time it was just like, I can't believe she would say that. Look at her life. But what is that? It's not her as much as it's the Word of God that's just speaking to me. And I hate it. I hate the fact that it points out that I'm prideful or I'm a comfort level or I have other sins in my life. There's a lot of reasons we might be angry with the Word of God, but let me give you a few. One is it does confront sin. It tells you things like love your enemy. Are you loving your enemy? Honor your parents. Share your faith. Read your Bible. Sometimes we hear these and we're like, are you serious? Have you met my enemy? Have you met my coworker? You're expecting me to love them? And not only confronts your sin, but it calls you to sacrifice. Right? The Bible is about sacrifice. So imagine trying to live faithfully for our Lord, and all of a sudden it's telling you things like, you know, what about your pocketbook? What about your time? What about your energies? What about your reputation? Are you willing to sacrifice those things? Confronts sin, it calls you to sacrifice. It conflicts with personal belief. Sometimes it just tells things that we don't want to hear. A while back, I was preaching, and I made mention of the fact that Christians should marry Christians, which is a pretty biblical idea. And when I said that, someone got up and walked out of the service, and they've never come back. And they told someone from our church this is why they left. And the reason was they're married to a non-Christian, right? And it didn't sit right with them that we would say that. You know, and so you can imagine, and it doesn't have to be that drastic. A lot of times it's just little things in our life that just don't sit well with us. So did you see what's happening here, right? It's our sinfulness, our self-centeredness, our idolatry that conflicts with how we understand and study and receive the Word of God. James elaborates. He says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, if we do not respond with humility to the Word of God, we will not be transformed by the Word of God. Imagine two husbands who are struggling with a difficult wife. And you talk to one, you said, you know what the Bible says? You need to love and serve your wife no matter what she does. And so his response, are you kidding me? You don't know what she does. You don't know how she treats me. You don't know the kind of person that she is. The second husband, you tell him, you need to love and serve your wife. And he says, you know what? If that's what the Bible says and I'm trying to do it, it's going to be difficult because I'm a sinful man myself. But by God's grace, I'm going to try to love and serve my wife. Who do you think will be changed? The one who is humble before the Word of God. I think one thing to think about, and I think this is kind of humbling. If you're someone who struggles to get into the Word, right? And you try to read the Bible daily and it just gets boring and you can't get through it. Make this assumption that sin really is your greatest enemy. Sometimes we make these excuses. I don't understand what I'm reading. I don't have time. I'm too tired. But understand, I think it's just really the flesh warring against the idea that we should be reading the Bible. Imagine making those same excuses in other areas of your life. You're in school and I just don't understand this. I guess I'll just move on. Right? You know, or you're thinking about your kids and they're sick. Well, I just can't figure out why they're sick. I guess I'll just have to forget about it. No, you'd take them to the doctor. You'd find someone who knows what they're doing. If you don't understand school, you'd find a tutor or a classmate, or you go to the professor. And yet the Bible, which is the most important book in the world, the most important truths that we need to know, sometimes we just say, well, I just don't get it. Too boring. And we put it to the side. I say this not simply pointing the finger, but I know it can be true of my own life. There's times that I have to fight through it. Times it's hard to understand. It can be tedious. So what are we to do? We need to be humble with the Word of God. James continues, therefore, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness or humility the implanted Word. James is saying, don't wallow in your sin and let your sin drive you from the Word, but with meekness and humility, receive the Word which has been given to us by God. We've talked often about humility at this church, but we need to live lives that are desperate for grace. We need to acknowledge on a moment-by-moment basis that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And included in this, then, is the humility that the Word is what God uses to transform us. What He uses to bring us hope and to encourage us, to strengthen us. What does this look like? One is take the Word of God for what it says. Don't make excuses. Don't try to explain it away. If it tells you to love your enemy, then love your enemy. Strive by God's grace to love your enemy. Let the Word touch every area of your life. Let it expose your heart. Sometimes we want, you know, God, look at how much I serve, but don't look at my giving. Or God, look at my giving, but don't look at how I treat my wife. Let the Word of God just expose everything. Let it show you who you really are. Lastly, let other people speak the Word of God into your life and receive it humbly. Sometimes God puts people into our lives that don't speak kindly to us. They'll just confront you with a sin. They're not doing it out of love. They're just angry at you. But that's still sometimes God's grace to show you your sin, to show you where you need to grow. Receive it humbly and be changed by it. Change comes through humility. Last idea, the promise of the right response to the word of God. The promise of the right response to the word of God is transformation. New Year's is often a time where people make New Year's resolutions, right? Maybe I'm going to stop doing this or start doing this. Maybe I'm going to lose a little weight, right? And one of the big focuses is change, right? I want something different from where I am now to where I'm going in this upcoming year. We have to realize that spiritual change comes through the word of God. It's not simply through determination or knowledge, but it comes by God's grace as given to us through the word. At this point, the word might seem like drudgery, right? To read it every day or to study it or to memorize it seems like exercise to some of you, right? You know you should do it, but you don't really want to. Now, that illustration doesn't work. Like my wife, she loves to exercise. Okay, so I don't know what it is, vegetables? But some of you love vegetables. Whatever it is, pretend it's something you don't want to do, but you know you should. James does not leave us in despair, however. He offers us an incredible promise. He says the word transforms. That's the end of verse 21. He says the word can save our souls. Now, he's not talking simply about the idea of getting into heaven. Okay, that we know the word does that. Right? The word teaches the gospel of transformation. The idea is that God created every one of us to live for him. Right? He made us, and it was supposed to be this wonderful relationship of us and God and us and other people. Now, needless to say, we look around the world, and it's not a wonderful relationship with God and other people. And that's because sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, all of us became sinners, both by nature and by action. And sin devastates everything. It ruins relationships. It ruins our desires. It ruins us. On top of this, it breaks our relationship with God, because God is a holy and a perfect God. And now we're in this broken relationship with God. It says that because he's a holy and a righteous God, that he's actually going to pour out his wrath upon the sinfulness of man in the form of an eternity in hell. In other words, because I'm a sinner, I deserve God's wrath. And the sinfulness of God is going to, the holiness of God is going to lead to him pouring out his wrath upon my sin. That should be the end of the story, but Jesus enters our story. He lives the life that I was meant to, the perfect life I was meant to, and then he went to the cross and he suffered God's wrath in my place. In other words, I'm a sinner and I deserve God's wrath. And Jesus says, I'll take it for you on the cross. My sin was credited to him and he was punished for it. He received the full wrath of God. God crushed him, as it says in Isaiah chapter 53. Conversely, his righteous life was credited to my account. And now I get to be a child of the living God. Right? And the word is what gives us this truth about salvation, about forgiveness, about resurrection, about new life. But when we think of salvation, we can't strictly think about getting into heaven. In fact, the Bible talks about it more in three parts. One is justification. That's when you're forgiven. Okay, that's when you're saved. The moment you're saved, you're justified, you're forgiven, you're going to get into heaven one day. That's a done deal. The third would be glorification. That's when you're actually in heaven, you're free from sin, you're in the presence of God. But in the middle is sanctification. That's where all of us who are Christians are at. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Christ, of being transformed into his image, of being set apart for the world, for God. So all of us, no matter where you are as a Christian, you're in between justification and glorification. You're in sanctification. You're being set apart for God. And so when James talks about being saved, he's talking about the transformation that comes from the word of God. Our souls are forgiven, but we're still in the grip of sin, and thus we need to be saved by the word. Jesus says the same thing in John 17:17. He says, sanctify them, right? Change them, transform them in the truth. Your word is truth. So if we're on this process, the word can save us. It saves us from our sin. The sin that leads to bad marriages, the sin that leads to not wanting to share our faith, to not living faithfully, the word saves us from that. All this to say, the transformation comes by the word of God. As you strive to honor God in the way that you live at school, The way that you are at work, the way that you share your faith, the way that you shepherd your kids, the way you try to be patient with your family. Do you realize it comes in response to the Word of God, which has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to change us? I think one good example is the stewardship project. Right, some of you shared that you thought it was impossible to do what we did as a small church in a struggling economy to raise $1.5 million in the period of 1 year. Now, how was that possible? As always, we weren't very creative in our strategies. We didn't show these incredible models of the church and what it would look like. We didn't give you a long list of things that how the church would help us. We simply studied the Word of God as a church together, not only Sunday mornings, but in our small groups. We looked at what it means to treasure Christ above all things. We looked at this idea of generous giving, the gospel, and the glory of God, and how our money relates to God. And God used that to change our hearts and allowed us to raise the necessary money. And that's an amazing God who can do that through His Word. I mean, how is God changing you? If you want to see how God's Word changes, talk to a mature believer in our church, someone who's growing, who's been there and who's walked with the Lord. They will be able to tell you how the Word changed them. They'll tell you stories of how it changed their marriage, or helped them overcome stress, or allowed them to lead their families well, or gave them the courage to share their faith. They will. I guarantee you, if they're a growing leader, a growing believer, they'll be able to tell you those stories. I hope you see that the reason the Word is of such importance to this church is not because we want to be a knowledgeable church or an academic church, but because on the pages of Scripture, we're confronted with the living God and are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want you to get into the Word and to love the Word. So let me close by offering one major application for this year, okay? During small groups, we're going to make the challenge to read through the Bible in 4 months, okay? Some of you are like, are you kidding me? That's a pretty big book. Not just New Testament, not just the Psalms. We're going to try to read through the whole Bible in 4 months. Now, so from February to the end of May, that's our goal. Now, let me make a few clarifications. One is that this is optional, okay? So, otherwise, we'd have no one in small group, okay? Small groups are actually going to focus on two ideas. One is bigger picture of the Bible and hermeneutics, learning to study how to study the Bible, okay? So you don't have to do this to be a part of small groups. We're not going to be discussing this during small groups. I don't want to say extra credit, but because it's an Asian church, it might work. It's like extra credit, okay? It'll help your grade later. So think of it that way, okay? This is just something, it's just a challenge. Not everyone's going to be able to do it. We know some of you, in fact, can't in this season of life. I mean, if you have a newborn baby, you know, and you're nursing, and you're just trying to survive, right? So this is probably not the ideal time to read through the Bible in 4 months. But it is a challenge, okay? So with those disclaimers, let me give you a few reasons why it is a good challenge. One is the way to get into the Word of God. Some of you, you forget to read the Bible one morning, and that becomes 2 mornings. The next thing you know, it's been like a week or two since you've even opened your Bible, aside from Sunday. And we want to create in you that discipline of just reading the Bible every single day. Second, by keeping it short, there's actually light at the end of the tunnel. In other words, if I said this is a one-year project, doesn't that almost seem like, oh man, a whole year of this? But if you keep to this, in 4 months, you'll have read through the entire Bible. For some of you, it'll be the very first time, the whole Bible. Third, we want to give you a better picture of the story arc of the Bible. As we've often said, the Bible's not just a collection of little stories. It's one big story about the redemption of man for the glory of God. Okay, with that being said, by reading it in 4 months, you can get that picture. Imagine I said, you know, read War and Peace over the next 5 years, and don't read it in order. Just read various chapters. You know, you might get some ideas, but would you really get the big picture of what was going on? Fourth, we want to create discipline in you as you read the Bible in the future, no matter what the pace. So after 4 months, you're probably not going to read the Bible every 4 months. But what happens if you just got into that habit of every day just opening the Word and reading it? Fifth, imagine being saturated in God's truth for 30 to 40 minutes a day. Again, just coming face to face with God, seeing who He is and what He's doing. Now, it seems daunting, maybe even ridiculous to a few of you, but let me offer you a few thoughts, okay? Again, if you read the Bible out loud, it takes about 75 hours, okay? So that's usually the slowest you can read, because if I'm reading out loud, if I read any slower, then I'm just talking slow, Okay, so usually you can read out loud at about 75, it would take about 75 hours. So think about it. I don't know if you know that. You could read the Bible in 75 hours. So if you had a lot of coffee in 3 days, you could be done. Okay? It's probably not going to happen, but I mean, it's really, that's the way it is. The average adult reads about closer to 250 words a minute, which would put the read closer to 50 hours. Okay? So if you're a normal reader, I'm a slow reader, but if you're a normal reader, 2 days. Okay, that's less coffee, and you can do it in that amount of time. Now, just say we kind of average that out. We say it takes about 65 hours to read through the Bible. That means a bit over 30 minutes a day for the 4 months. Okay, now some of you think, well, that's actually doable. 30 minutes a day. For some of you, it still seems daunting, but let me throw out a few ideas. One is they say that the average American spends almost 2 hours a day on the internet and 2.5 hours a day watching TV. Now, 4.5 hours seems like a lot, but even if it's just 2 hours combined, you know, internet and TV, imagine just spending 30 minutes. I'm going to read the Bible, okay? I'm going to cut out certain things. I think there's a lot of areas we can sacrifice to make it happen. I mean, if you watch the Lakers, okay, so that's 3 games a week, right? 2.5 hours a game. That's over 7 hours a week. Okay, I'm speaking hypothetically. I'm not into that kind of stuff. But for the rest of you, sinners. Okay, so you're watching Lakers. That's 7+ hours a week, right? Now imagine you just cut out the teams that are under 500. Okay, don't watch those games. Let me tell you why you shouldn't watch those games. One, if you beat them, you should have beat them. If you don't, you're just frustrated. Okay, so just cut out the 500 game. Right away, you've made up your time. That's 3 hours a week that you can read the Bible. American Idol's coming up, 2 hours a week. Maybe you don't have to watch so much YouTube, you know, Double Rainbow or whatever you're watching on YouTube, whatever cats are doing or dogs playing instruments, cut it out. What about less time on Facebook or Call of Duty or whatever you're spending your time on? Again, 30 minutes a day actually isn't that hard to find. What about exercise? Some of you are pretty religious in your exercise. Are you that committed to reading the Word of God? Now, as a brief aside, some of you have told me that you're doing a certain exercise program that takes 90 days and is about an hour a day. So if that's you, you should do this. You should need to read through the Bible in a year, okay, in the 4 months. Because if you can spend an hour a day for 90 days, you can do this. You can do this. So, I mean, you can call it your B120X, okay? Bible in 120 days, okay? So I know who you are. Don't you? I'm going to come talk to you. What about for those of you in school? How many hours a day are you studying? Again, you know, what about taking half an hour to study the most important book you need to know? I mean, that's where it is. All this to say, it's possible in 30 to 40 minutes a day to read through the Bible in 4 months, okay? That's a challenge. Let me quickly, I'll go over these again next week because I'm going to have to rush through them. But let me give you 5 ways to make it profitable, okay? As you read, because reading this quickly, you're not going to get everything, obviously. One is pick one truth that you want to focus on and meditate for that day. So you're reading through 10 chapters a day, let's say, and you come to this idea, well, you know, you just notice God's holiness. So for that day, you think about the idea that you believe in a holy God. You start to look at your life. Am I living in front of a holy God? Or you notice God's love, right? And you go through that thing and you dwell upon that idea. Second is mark areas in your Bible that you want to return to for a more in-depth study. Okay, if you get too bogged down, you're not going to get through it. But if you just say, hey, I'm going to just make a note here. And during the summer, you come back and you start to study these areas more depth. Third is try to see the overall picture. Again, right, look at the big picture of what's going on. Fourth is try to see what the passages are telling you about the character and nature of God. Okay, when you get to the prophets, things are going to start to not make sense for a lot of us, right? It's just confusing, and you have different nations, and you have judgment, and all this things going on. It just doesn't always make sense. But the one thing you can start to pick out of it is the nature of God. You can start to see areas where he'll be holy in one moment and incredibly merciful the next, and realizing they're not really that opposed to each other. And so as you read through these, even though you may not exactly get what's going on, try to take in the nature of God. Lastly is use a study Bible. So I think we're going to recommend the ESV study Bible for the church this year. But it's just because if you really just want to, you know, figure out something that he said, you can maybe just look down. It might give you a few hints as to what's going on. A few helpful hints is one is you can start now. Okay. Technically we're going February to May, but we have a whole month. And so some of you, if you start now, right, it's again, if it's like school, it's like working ahead. Okay, guys, do some work ahead of time. Get the book early. you have it, and start to read it, okay, and get things done. Second is find friends to do it with. Some of our interns actually did this last year, and I think they did it in 80 days, but a group of them did it together, okay, and they said that was one of the things that was really helpful. Okay. And if your spouse is lazy with you, don't pick your spouse, okay? If your spouse is accountable with you, then they're going to keep you accountable, then do it. But if otherwise, it might be good just to get someone else who's going to really keep you accountable to this. Third, and we'll get to this in the upcoming weeks, we'll try to give you different programs to do it. Some of you want to just go Genesis to Revelation. Some of you want to read in different areas, like read wisdom literature every day, read some Psalms every day. We'll try to give you some different programs coming up. Lastly, our biggest concern is that some of you would get discouraged. Right, you'll start off, you know, in a blaze of glory, and then you'll go down in a blaze of glory. And we're not here to do this to discourage you, to make you think that you're a bad Christian. But let me just give you a couple thoughts. One is, if you only got halfway through it, you read through half the Bible in 4 months. That's a pretty awesome thing, right? Maybe take the next 4 months and finish it. Or maybe you start to get behind, and all of a sudden you're a week or two behind, and you're thinking, you know, I'm like 7 or 8 hours behind. Am I ever going to make that up? Well, what happens if it takes you an extra week or two? Or what happens if it takes you an extra month? You read through the Bible in 5 months. How awesome is that? You know, so we're not here to try to discourage you or to get you down, but just to encourage you and to walk with you in this. I know for me, I mean, I'm busy. I have, you know, 4 kids and things are crazy, but I'm going to try to do it. It's daunting, you know, but we're going to try to do this. I'll be sharing about more in the weeks to come, but start to pray about it, you know. Start to read. Start to get ahead. I think it's going to be a real amazing adventure for all of us. Let me close with this. Like we said earlier, hope simply isn't for us to read the Bible or to read words, to be a very knowledgeable church. We hope that you'll come face to face with the living God. The scripture are one of God's most precious gifts to us that tells everything we need to know about life. At the bottom of your notes, I have this quote. It says, the book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word given us to reveal who you are, to show us the glories of our great God and the glories of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would take that seriously, that would never become a cliche in this church or in our own lives. But we would love the word because we love you. We want to know who you are. Lord, reading through the Bible in 4 months is pretty crazy. But Lord, would you grant us grace, grant us diligence, grant us priorities to do this and to honor you in that way? We thank you, Lord. We're excited for this upcoming year, for the chance to continue to grow and to know who you are. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. You know, right now, we're going to be taking communion, and at Lighthouse,